Today we're going to take a look at a couple of verses towards the end of the fifth reading, just as we are preparing for Matan Torah, the giving of the Torah, the greatest event in history. Chapter 19, verse 16. So for several days, the Jewish people have now been engaged in preparation, getting ready for Matan Torah. And there was Shleisha Simakbala, 3 days in which they actively engaged in special preparation. The Torah says, Vayi Vayoyim Ashlishi, so it was on this third day, Bihiyeis HaBoker, I'll soon see what that means. Vayihi Koilois Uvirokim, there were voices and there was thunder. Va'onon Koved, and a heavy cloud. Al Hahor, that was hugging the mountain. And a very powerful, very, very strong sound of the shofar. The result was that the entire nation that was camped trembled. So let's take a look in Rashi. Rashi says, it says, Vayhi bayom hashlishi. Okay, it was on the third day. All right. Bihiyeis habayker. What does it mean, Bihiyeis HaBoker? What is the meaning of those words? So Rashi says like this. Havia, or Bihiyeis, means when something is coming into existence, it's coming into itself. Bihiyeis HaBoker, as morning was coming, as morning was beginning. So this means, as morning materialized, as morning arrived, the Shechina arrived. And Rashi says, this teaches us, Malamed, from this we understand, we're instructed, Shehikdim al Yodom, that God arrived before them. And that's why it says, Vayihi Kailus Uvrokim, that there was these sounds, ear-splitting sounds, and there was a whole light show. And then Moshe, it says, brought the Jewish people to the mountain. Masha'ein Basav Adam Lasis came. Rashi notes, a human king would never do something like this. He would never arrive first and then wait for the nation to come. Shehei harav mamtin l'talmud, that the master should wait for the pupils. Chayin matzino, we find something similar b'Yecheskel with regard to Ezekiel in his prophecy, that God says to Ezekiel in the third chapter, kum tse el habika, come out into the plain. Va'akum ve'etzi al habika, and then Yecheskel says, I went out into the plain. There, the presence of God was standing. In other words, so this shows HaKadosh Baruch Hu's humility, that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu speaks to us, either as a nation or as a prophecy to an individual on behalf of the nation, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes first and he waits for us, which is a sign of modesty, a sign of humility. It's a sign of what you wouldn't expect from might and power. So amidst all of this seeming humility and this very, very soft approach, Vayihi Kailus Uvrokim, there's these incredible sounds. Rashi doesn't tell you what the sounds are. In truth, even if we were to use the metaphors that are given to us, we don't really know exactly what it means anyway. So Rashi assumes, Kailus Uvrokim, figure it out, whatever it was. The Sefarno says, this is what says in Tillim, Eretz Rasha Af Shamayim Natvu. The earth trembled, the earth convulsed, and from heaven, there was even the heavens shook or dripped. So Rabbeinu Bechaya says that Koilos, voices, means thunderclaps. And Barakim means Kipshuta, he says. Thought lightning. Everyone's lightning is there was lightning. A light show. Rabbeinu Chananel says that the voices that they heard were the sounds of the Malachim praising HaKadosh Baruch Hu each morning. And the Barakim, the flashes of light, with the angels themselves. So it could be Rabbeinu Bechaya speaking about what it looked like or sounded like to us. To us it sounded like thunder. But to us it looked like flashes of light. What it really was, says Rabbeinu Chananel, was the angels. In other words, the people were able to see what normally a human being cannot see. And this was an angelic reality that became visible. So we'll come back to that in a few moments. What was the result? The result was Vayecharet Kol Ha'am. Ibn Ezra says that the words Vayecharat Kol Ha'am only show up after the Torah says V'kol shofar chazak, a powerful sound of a shofar. So Ibn Ezra maintains that it's the sound of the shofar that instilled fear, that shook them up, not the sound of the thunder nor the lightning. And we know it says Hayitaka shofar be'ir v'lo yechrod. Well, the shofar sound in a city and the people won't tremble. So there's this notion that the sound of the shofar creates a sense of awe, a sense of trepidation, a sense of fear. It's a discomforting sound, an uncomfortable sound. It wakes or shakes people up. And that's how it is every year on Rosh Hashanah. We hear the sound of the shofar, and it's a jarring sound. It's a organic sound, a natural sound. It's not melodious, it's not sweet. It's not a soft sound. So this was the Kol Shofar that really shook everybody up. Ramban says that we know that this Shofar was from the isle, from the ram, that was used in the stead of Yitzchak, when Avraham Avinu brought Yitzchak onto the mountain for the Akedah. And it says that there were two shofarot, two horns of the ram. One horn was sounded at Matan Torah, and the other horn is going to be sounded when Mashiach comes in Meretz Hashem. So Ramban says that since we have an Isaac-like reality, this is the method of serving Hashem, which is reminiscent or reflective of Yitzchak Avinu. And we know that Avraham Avinu served Hashem with love, and Yitzchak served Hashem with awe, with dread, as it says, Upachad Yitzchak. So here Ramban says they experienced the pachad of Yitzchak. They experienced the awe of Yitzchak in hearing the shofar. It says, Vayechrad Kalam. They became like Yitzchak. They served Hashem as Yitzchak Avinu served Hashem. And that's this idea. And it says, they reached a level of awe, not where it was on a verbal or communicative level. It was something very, it was just a raw sound. And that raw sound touched something within their very core and their very psyche. Now Ramban later on mentions, you see, this verse shows up three times. This verse shows up twice before Matan Torah, and this verse or this description of thunderclaps and lightning shows up once after Matan Torah. And Ramban suggests that this was not part of the giving of the Torah itself, as we see, Rashi seems to say, and the Ibn Ezra certainly says, but Ramban says this was the preamble, this was there to shake the people up. And Ramban maintains that the reason the people had to be shooken up was because when you receive a prophecy, the description of that event or of such an experience was that the person would lose themselves. It would be an overwhelming experience. Like once when the prophet came, they said, Lama ba hameshuga hazot? Why is this lunatic here? And sometimes it would cause disrobement, or it would cause what we would call a meltdown of the system, crashing of the system, because what's being absorbed is so much greater than the heart and the mind or the frame of human experience or existence that it caused an absolute loss, a discombobulation of reality as it is. And then we were able to hear and listen and understand and appreciate. So Ramban maintains that this was the reason that there was a need for thunderclaps and lightning and the sound of the shofar. All of this primed us. It prepared us for receiving the Torah. Of course, that follows Ramban's approach that this was a preamble. This prepared us for receiving the Torah, but it was not there at the time of Matan Torah itself. Ibn Ezra clearly says that this was how Matan Torah sounded. Rashi seems to follow that as well. Because Rashi talks about this even over here. Rashi says that B'yesa Beika, that Kadosh Baruch Hu was waiting for them, and he doesn't say that this prepared them before. Rashi certainly doesn't indicate that later on. Now, the sounds of the shofar are the piercing sound that the shofar is blowing, the thunderclaps and the lightning is flashing, and Moshe Rabbeinu Vayetze Moshe El Ha'am, Moshe goes out to the nation Lekraso Lekim to bring them, so to speak, to greet God. Min Hamachana, from the camp, Vayisyatzvu Betachtis Ahar. So they stood tall at the foot of the mountain. Let's take a look in Rashi and see what this means. Lekraso Elikim, to greet God. It doesn't say Moshe went out to the nation, or that he went out towards God. It says the language that's used is Lekras. And Lekras means that you're, so to speak, you're moving against, you're encountering. Like two people walking towards each other is Lekras. That's the meaning of Lekras. We say, L'chodaydi Lekras Kala. Shabbos is arriving, we're coming out to greet the Shabbos. So this means that the Shekhinah now was not in its place, and Moshe was bringing the Jewish people to the Shekhinah, but it actually means that the Shekhinah came to greet the Jewish people. So before, in the first pasuk, we say the Shekhinah was waiting. Now we say furthermore, not only the Shekhinah was waiting for us, the Shekhinah came to greet us. Says Rashi, Magid, this shows and teaches, Shashchina Yotzal Akrosam, that the presence of God, so to speak, went out to greet them. And this is a reflection of one of the traditions which many communities have at a wedding, where the chosen, where the groom comes first, and he, so to speak, acquires a proverbial roof over his head, which is the idea of the chuppah. And then the chosen leaves the chuppah in many communities, and he greets the kala, and he brings the bride under the chuppah together with him. Some communities we don't do it, but in many communities we do. And much of what happens at the chuppah is reminiscent of Matan Torah. In fact, the candles that's customary to hold, that the shushbinim, that the escorts customarily hold when they escort the chosen and kala down the aisle, that's, according to one opinion, reminiscent of the lightning that was experienced in Matan Torah. So there's this business of light, and that's why we try to have that as part of the chuppah. That's why in many traditions they leave the candles burning. The candles are placed on the side, leave them burning during the course of the chuppah. So anyway, Magid, we see this teaches, Shashchina yotza l'krasav, that the Shekhinah went to greet them. Kechasan hayetza l'kras kala, like a chasan who goes away from the chuppah, leaves the chuppah, and he goes there in order to greet his kala. Why would he do that? Well, what is the chasan trying to say when he leaves the chuppah and goes to greet the kala? He's demonstrating his love for her, his concern for her. He's bringing her, so to speak, into his domain. This is our Kadosh Baruch Hu, coming out of the chuppah, so to speak, which is Matan Torah, the Har Sinai, which is like a proverbial wedding canopy. And he comes and he tenderly and gently brings us into the experience, into the chuppah. V'zeu shenemar, this is the meaning of what David HaMelech, Moshe Rabbeinu says at the end of the Pentateuch, at the end of the Chumash, that it says, in the beginning of Parshas Zeisa Bracha, it says, Hashem mi Sinai ba, God came from Sinai. What does it mean he came from Sinai? He was at Sinai. And the answer is, no, he came from Sinai. It doesn't say, lis Sinai ba, it doesn't say he came to Sinai, it says, mi Sinai, from Sinai. So Hashem came from Sinai, came to greet us, and to bring us close, so he would be able to give us the Torah. Now, betachtis ahar literally translates as under the mountain. Like they had some kind of underground parking lot or something. That's literally what it says. That's what it means of tachtis. Tachat means under. So what is the meaning of tachti sahar, or at the foot of, or at underneath the mountain? So there's different opinions what exactly it means. Ibn Ezra says it means outside of the line of scrimmage, the fence that had been arranged, a fence around Har Sinai, and he brought them outside of that fence. That's the meaning of tachas. However, Rashi says we cannot escape the fact that the idea of tachtis literally means underneath. So Rashi says, lefi pshutai, on a literal level, it means beragli ahar, at the foot of the mountain. That means betachtis, means under the mountain, at the foot of the mountain. It's like under. But he says, reality is, the Torah uses the word tachtis, and tachtis sounds like underneath. So what does that mean? So therefore, Rashi tells us, midrashai, the midrashic interpretation is, senishlash hahar mimekaymai, that the mountain was uprooted from its place, v'nichpa aleim kegigas, it was held over them, so to speak, like a helmet. It was like a big cover. And they were under the cover of the mountain. And what was that about? Well, as the Gemara tells us in Masechet Shabbos, on page 88, v'amar, he said, Im Yisrael Yikablu, if the Jewish people receive a satayra, if you'll take it, okay, good, then mutav. In that case, we're all good, all is well. V'im lav, but if you're not going to accept the Torah, well, ani marzer seil motev v'vayu, then the world will be returned to its original state, zu gesund, or as it says elsewhere, then I replaced the mountain. I just lifted the mountain, was lifted up by God, we were right under the mountain, and God says, you want my Torah? I said, we don't know. Oh, if you don't know, I'm just going to put the mountain right here, and as brought down elsewhere, here you will be all buried together under a mountain. So this is a medrash. It does not have to be literal, although it does speak to the language of betachtis har. The Alter Rebbe in Lakut HaTorah says that this means that God overwhelmed the Jewish people with all kinds of incredible giluyim, remarkable spiritual revelation. And the spiritual revelation was, as it were, sweeping the bride off her feet. The Jewish people were overwhelmed. There wasn't really an option. It wasn't like we were thinking and said, should we? Yeah, well, we'll do this. Yes, we're going to go ahead with this. They were overwhelmed. And the truth is they got cold feet. And they were a little nervous at this point. They were shaken up. They were kind of freaking out, in fact. And says, Ramban says that this was a full-blown, like, 10 earthquake, number 10 on the Richter scale earthquake. He says, the Pasuk in Tillim says, Ha'harim roktu cha'elim, givoyis kivnetzayin, the mountains were prancing around like little lambs. He says, this is literal, because the rest of the Pasuk says, Hayom rov v'yonis, the sea saw and shrank, Hayaden yisiv la'ocher, the Jordan River backed up. He says, if that was literal, and we believe it was, the sea did split, the Jordan River did back up. Well, if the sea split and the Jordan River backed up, what does it mean that the mountains were dancing? He says, literally, there's a massive earthquake going on here. The people ran for their lives.
That's so scary.
It was absolutely terrifying. It was an unbelievable experience. They were totally torn apart. And so Moshe Rabbeinu had to come bring him back to the mountain. He said, no, come over here. So that's the meaning, that Alter Rebbe says, of the people being overwhelmed, so that they even have a choice. And the Gemara finishes off, incidentally, there by saying, "Mikan my daughter Rabbi Leirai." So this is the big disclaimer I get the Torah. Is that here we say we received it, but you know, yeah, we said yes, but under duress, a little overwhelmed, right? And that's why the Gemara tells us there's a relationship between the festival of Purim and Matan Torah. Why? Because on Purim it says Kimu v'Kiblu. The Gemara says the Jewish people received or accepted what they had received previously. Previously, they accepted. They said yes, but they had much of a choice. And Purim was the polar opposite, with the lowest ebb. We were at a time when being a Jew was an excuse for somebody to kill you. It wasn't even going to be the Persian military. It was going to be pogroms. Ordinary people. Every Jew was walking around with a target on his back for a year. And not a single member of Am Yisrael said, I'm out of here. I'm not part of this. Don't kill me. Take the target off. I'm just like you. I'm assimilating. Not a single one. That, my dear friends, is the culmination, the completion, the fruition of Matan Torah. So it begins here with this thunderclaps. It begins here with the lightning. It begins with a whole fireworks show. It ends very quietly. But this quiet determination and sacrifice of Am Yisrael said, yes, we will follow Hashem's Torah. No, we will never abandon God. And that's, so to speak, the bookends of Jewish history. Which leaves us still with the question. So what's up with the thunder? Who needed the light show? Who needs the fireworks? And especially in light of what Alter Rebbe says, that this was Gilui HaLikus, was remarkable divine revelation. For heaven's sake, divine revelation should be enough to pull the people apart. That should have been enough to make them terrified. It should have been enough to overwhelm them so they'd be ready for prophecy. Why do we need physical lightning and thunder? So the Rebbe addresses this very question in the Biurim book. It's found on page Ayin Zayin, Simen Chav Beis, Yesh Lishoil. The Rebbe says, we might ask, Mahoisa matarosam shel hakoilis v'habrokim. What was the purpose? Who needed this? Who ordered the light show? Why do we need lightning and thunder at Matan Torah? Bahashkafa Rishayna, at first glance, Nohog Lefarish, we could explain, and it's common and traditional for people to elucidate, Shahakoilis Vahabrokim, that the sounds and the lightning, the thunderclaps and the lightning flashes, Noidula Eider Yira Vacharada Walibim Shobne Yisrael, that was designed to implant a sense of awe, a sense of reverence, even a sense of terror in the hearts of the Jewish people. But this, really, when you think about it, becomes quite astonishing. Was the great, lofty, and awesome level of mass revelation of godliness. Would it not freak you out, my friends, if an angel suddenly appeared here? Yeah, it would. Yeah, we would not. Oh, hi, Malach, have a seat. Would you like a coffee? We would not do well with that. One angel? This is a million angels. This is all the angels of the heavens came down. That was enough to freak you out. So what do you need to have lightning and thunder for? Ad kdekach, sheyot tzedek b'teisefes shakels of rakim. You had to add the light show in? Did it have to have the lightning and thunder? And the Rebbe doesn't mention it here, but you know that it's mentioned three times. Thrice it's mentioned in the Torah. Lightning and thunder, lightning and thunder. Why was there a need for that? So the Rebbe has a fresh approach. He says something new. And he says, Sha'achin perhaps we could say that these koilus uvrakim lehoyo toisefes chitzenius. This was not an addition. It's not like an addition to everything else. You know what? Let's throw in some light show. Throw in some fireworks. Have them a few thunderclaps. This will be a really exciting show that people will knock their socks off. No, it's not like that. On the contrary, this was not something that was added in. It was rather, instead of being something additional, something else, Elohim hivu teitzah tivis. This was the organic or natural result from divine revelation at Matan Torah. In other words, there are certain things which are naturally engendered by a situation. This was the natural progression. This was naturally engendered. You had Gilui Elokus, you had revelation of godliness. Of course there was going to be lightning and thunder. Why? Well, consider this. Yudurim Divrei HaMedrash. There's well-known teachings from our Medrash. Let's say, Shelufnei Matan Torah Chola HaGzeda, that prior to the giving of the Torah, there was this great big divine decree in place. Quote, Elyonim Lo Yerdu L'Tachtonim. The higher ones will not come down to the lower ones. V'Tachtonim, and the lower ones, Lo Yalu L'Elyonim, won't come up to the higher ones. In other words, a divine decree that says these two realities shall not mix or melt. There shall be no interaction. In different words, the heavens will remain heavens. The realm of spirit and holiness will remain in its unique scrimmage. And then there'll be the material, mundane, ordinary, everyday world. And they shall have nothing to do with each other. They will be totally, absolutely, mutually exclusive. That was a divine decree. Well, then what happened? Then the Medrash says, "Ubishas Matan Torah." At the time when the Torah was given, his batlag zayrazu. This decree was rescinded, and it happened first and foremost al yedei yiridas shlakadosh baruch hu, by the highest one, not just the highest one of all, the highest of all. Who is highest of all? Mighty God Himself. Kodesh Baruch Hu, the heavenly presence, highest of all. It says, "Vayered Hashem." Vayeded, God came down onto Har Sinai. That's the beginning of the sixth reading. That's how we begin the story of Matan Torah. The narrative of the actual giving of the Torah is Vayeded, that God, so to speak, came down, and Rashi is going to tell us He bent the heavens down towards the mountain. So this idea of Elyonim, of the highest one coming down, this is represented by God coming down onto Har Sinai, which Har Sinai, the mountain itself, is a paradigm for the lower one, how a mountain's formed. So geologists say that in the very beginning of creation, they think it took 10 billion years. We know it took one day. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu, there was plates of the earth that crashed together with great force. Try this one day when you're bored. Take like cottage cheese and smash it together. What do you get? You get a mountain. Next time you're on the beach, take the sand when it's soft and smash it together. You're going to get a mountain ridge. It's a natural thing. You take two surfaces, even which are relatively hard, You have them, so to speak, encounter each other with tremendous velocity and force, what will you get? A mountain. In other words, it's the ground below that's pushing up because the force, the fusion is so strong from the two that come from either side that it pushes up. It's as if reaching for the heavens. So this is the Elyonim. God was most high is coming down and then earth below is coming up. La'amita shel davar. Let's talk about this for a minute. Like, truthfully speaking, there's always a connection. If the world even exists, it's because God wills it to exist. If God wills it to exist, there's obviously a connection between the highest of the high and the lowest of the low. Like the saying of the Gemara, like the saying of our sages in Bnei Shisaba, quote, "Ein lecha kol esev va'esev." There isn't a single blade of grass she'ein le'mazel berakia that does not have, say, some spiritual force which we refer to as a mazel in the heavens va'omer le, and it says to it, Gadel, grow. So there's some kind of force which is constantly, so to speak, hitting on the grass. Think of it as a broadcast that's coming. As the electricity is broadcasting out. It's continuously hitting, so to speak, the reality, and it's enabling it to exist. So there's always a connection between heaven and earth. If there wouldn't be a connection between God and the world wouldn't be. Ella. So the thing is like this, though. Ad sha'ad matan teira ha'yenetek b'chuvin. Until Matan Torah, there was a choreographed break, schism, division. It wasn't over, it wasn't obvious. And that's because the word gezeira, the word decree, in Hebrew also means to cut. Ligzor means to slice or to cut or to sever. There was a severance, a division, a cutting away between heaven and earth. And this didn't allow the revelation of reality. The reality is that God enables us to exist each and every moment. God didn't allow this revelation to be seen, felt, or known. There was no phenomenon. There was no, if you will, side effect of this reality. It didn't make any difference. It's a truth. It's Torah truism, but it remained that way. At the time of the giving of the Torah, this decree was rescinded. All of a sudden, the Nivra attacked, and all of a sudden, the lower creation was given the power, the ability, the wherewithal to open his eyes and see. And he could suddenly see his higher source. Now, Gilui Chadash Zeh, this new revelation, this massive shift, this change of what had been from the beginning of creation until now. This unbreakable, unshakable, and truthful bond, which we couldn't see, but now it's going to change. Now it's all of a sudden going to be overt and obvious in our world. So much so, we suddenly find that the world is not an independent reality. The world is not operating on itself. The early philosophers said, it must be that there's a God. There's going to be something that put this into motion. However, Azar Hashem is Haaretz. He created the world and he left. He's on hiatus. He's in Miami. He'll return when winter's over. When everybody stops fighting, when the world starts being an ugly place, then God will come back. Up until then, goodbye. Sayonara, you're on your own. That's what we thought. Not even part-time. They thought God had farmed out all responsibilities to the heavenly bodies. The sun had a day, the moon gets a day, Jupiter gets a day, Saturn gets a day. Different mazolas, different forces. God had handed the reins over, and therefore, if you want to get blessings, who should you pray to? The sun, the moon, sun with an O, sun with a U, whatever. You pray to various other entities, and they will take care of you, because God is too lofty, too high. Like it says, Ramal Kol Goyim Havaya, God is high. The nations say God is too far away. Can you and I connect to God? That would be ridiculous. It's impossible. He's too far away. So that's what they thought. And that's how it seemed. And then came Matan Torah. And Matan Torah says, no, wrong. It's not the way it is. In truth, there is a continuous bond and connection between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and his earth. And this is a big change. This is a big change. And this is Hoysa Hafta'a Atsuma, an incredible appearance. That was Marisha, was a thunderous reality. It tore up the whole world when this happened. Everybody said, what? This is what it's about? In the language of the Pasuk, which we quoted before from the Sfarno, Eretz Rasha, earth trembled. Raj Zeh Hevi Be'efen Tivi L'Kelus Uvrakim. What did it result in? It resulted naturally in lightning and thunder. Because there was a fusion, because there was all of a sudden this massive shift, our world was shaken up. So it was shaken up. There was sounds. Kishem, the Rebbe gives an example. Sha'oda maven lefeta ra'ayin chadash. A person suddenly understands a new idea. It dawned on you, a new idea. A really new idea. And this new idea is menugad l'chol ma'asha yada v'hikir. It's the polar opposite of everything you knew and understood up until this point. Megiv l'kach barasha b'spoch. Because what? Really? So excited, he expressed himself. He doesn't take it quietly. There's a dynamism. There's an enthusiasm. There's an element of noise, of light and show sound, if you will. And that's why the Rebbe suggests when Matan Torah happened, there was thunderclaps. That's why there was lightning. In other words, not like the common path that's brought down of the Rishonim and Acharonim. That the reason there was lightning and thunder was this was a side effect. This was an add-on. You know, order me $2,000 of fireworks too. Just, you know, add it on. No. And the contrary, the Rebbe suggested that this was the most natural result of now what we understand. After everything we've explained this morning of what Matan Torah is, once you understand what Matan Torah is, it's only natural that it should have happened noisy. In a noisy fashion, that should happen with tumult. It should happen with an upheaval, and because it was a big deal. And big deals, big changes, they come with noise. Anyway, the bottom line is that Matan Torah made a change. That before, God's presence could not be materialized, cannot be actualized in our realm, and now it can. And how is this done? This is done when we pray. This is done when we study Torah. This is done, most importantly, when we perform mitzvahs with the material, ordinary world, which in turn spiritualizes, sublimates, and redirects reality by revealing its true godly source. And when we'll do our job right, this will reach its fruition, its apex, Meretz Hashem, with the coming of Mashiach, which will be like Matan Torah all over again, b'mheira, will be Amenu, Amen.